Good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. Thank you for being here to our kickoff to our winter revival this week with Brother John Van Gelderen, and also Drew Hay is here with us and his family. He'll introduce them here in just a moment. And I just, again, thank you so much for praying this week. I've sent out a message, and I trust that it's been on your heart in some way as we seek the Lord together this week. One of my prayers from my own heart is that, Lord, I pray that my heart would be fertile ground for the seed of God's Word. Because we need the Lord, don't we? We all need Him. We need Him to do specific things in our life to make us more like Jesus. And I'm just praying, Lord, help our church just to be fertile ground this week. And that it will produce 30, 60, 100-fold as we take in the Word of God with humility and obedience. And so thankful. Brother John Van Gelderen has been with us before. Of course, he was here in Crooked Creek, I think, before I came. Maybe, 2011. That's right. And then he was with us 2 years ago. God blessed and in a great way. And then also Drew Hay is here with us, going to be working with the children. Drew, and would you stand up and introduce your family real quick, Brother Drew? Amen. And four children. Let's give John and Drew and Caitlin all a big hand for being here. Thank you so much. And so let's begin here with a word of prayer. After prayer, I've asked Brother Mike to lead us in a song that will really help us as we look to the Lord and prepare our hearts to be good ground for the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this Sunday morning. It is so beautiful outside with the warmer temperatures and the sun shining and just the sweet presence of God here in the church. We thank you so much for being here with us. We know you have a great plan for us this week, and I pray that we would all follow that plan. I pray that we would not in any way resist your plan, Lord. I pray we would be good ground for the Word of God to fall upon, change our lives, deal with us in areas that we have blind spots, Lord. Help us, Lord, in areas that we have grown cold. Oh, God, send the flames of the Holy Spirit of God upon us and help us to be renewed and revived. That's what we want, Lord. That's what we're thirsty for. That's what we're hungry for. It's you, Lord. It's you that we want, and it's you that we seek. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
James chapter 4 in your Bibles, please. James chapter 4. And it is a delight to be back at Crooked Creek and a delight to be in the state of Georgia. Last week I was in South Carolina, and the week before that I was in northern Illinois. I have no idea why that pastor wanted to meet you. In fact, it was negative 14 one night. I looked at my, good night, this is ridiculous. But all the snow was down in the south and that particular week, and we made it okay. Well, may the Lord breathe on us in these days together. I appreciate the permitting already this morning, and just the sense that there's a heart to hear from heaven. Amen. And may the Lord speak. And may we have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to imbibe truth, so that it is not just surface, but life-altering. So let's look at James chapter 4 at a truth that is marvelous truth. In fact, my revival journey began in 1993. I was in my second year of evangelism, and God began to explode a truth across my heart that launched a journey that has not ceased. And I want to go way back to that particular truth. And it's a marvelous truth. And we'll see it stated so clearly here in James chapter 4. This is a wonderful chapter. But notice with me verse 6. But He, that's God, giveth, that is giving, more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth, or is giving, grace unto the humble. Now, when it says in the first phrase, he gives more grace. See that little word, more? The word underneath it is the term megas. And it means what you think it means. It means mega. God gives mega grace.
Amen.
That must mean we need it. And I want to speak this morning in this Sunday school hour on mega grace. I pray, Holy Spirit, open our eyes as we've just sung to see the truth connected to these amazing words. To understand grace and the reason why it's mega. Oh, Lord, nurture faith in our hearts. I plead the mighty victory shout of Jesus. It is finished. To protect us from the attack of the enemy who would seek to snatch the seed, may that not be allowed. Lord Jesus, manifest your victory. Breathe on us now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In my early years, unfortunately, I was not a reader. My dad was a reader. When he was in the sixth grade, he had already read every major novel, unabridged. And he read all his life. Every chair that he had in our house, you know, one in the living room, one in the dining room, had his office. He had a stack of books, and whenever he wasn't talking to somebody, he was reading. He was a reader. I was not. I was out playing ball and stuff like that. And so I remember in graduate school, I had this course called Systematic Theology, and we had to turn in reading reports, and we had to read systematic theologies. That did not sound exciting. It actually sounds exciting to me now, but not in those days. And I thought, good night. And these grad nerds were turning in these reports, you know, 25 hours, 21 hours, 19 and a half hours, and I'm turning in an hour and 45 minutes. So I had to bust my gut to ace the test to make up for my poor grade on the reading report. But nonetheless, I was not a reader in those days until this truth exploded across my heart and I became a reader. Because now I was hungry for a truth that was ministering to my heart. The way it happened for me, I was entering evangelism January 1992. The fall before I hit the road, my dad asked me and several other young men that he was, mentoring. He asked us to read the 2-volume biography of Hudson Taylor. Now, at that point in my life, I'm not a reader. I had not read a 2-volume anything except the Old and New Testaments. But this was daunting. So I ordered the books. You know, I got to do this. This is my dad. And at the time, he was my boss. I was an assistant pastor for 5 years before I hit the road. And so each volume was 500 pages. This was a 1,000-page book. Good night. Oh, well, I had to do it. So I started, and very quickly I was drawn into the life story of Hudson Taylor. The abridgment of this is Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. So if you don't want the 2 volumes, there is that option. But I began to read, and throughout the year 1992, now I'm on the road. In the providence of God, at the same time, I was doing an inductive Bible study, using the International Inductive Study Bible, on books like Galatians and Ephesians. And in the inductive study method, you seek to note words that occur often in a given Bible book. And you seek to find out why. Why are those words there so much? And I began to notice in Galatians, 6 chapters, Ephesians, 6 chapters, the word grace was all over the pages. And I began to notice for the first time that, though I'd read it many times, that the word grace was not just dealing with justification. It was dealing with sanctification. Well, I needed that. And I thought, wow, I got to figure this out. What is this word talking about? And in the providence of God, you know, I'm seeing the illustration of learning grace in the life of Hudson Taylor. I'm seeing the concept in the Word of God, the foundation of faith. And now we're into early 1993. Some of us are slow readers. So we're into early 1993. And I was in a little town called Benson, where Dan Bachman's family was from in those days. And I stayed at his parents' house. And so there's a church of about, I think, maybe 6 rows. And so one day my wife was playing the piano, practicing during the day, and I'm just in there, and I'm in volume 2 on a chapter called The Exchanged Life. And God opened my eyes. How do you explain that? Where you see what was always there, but you never saw it before. And it was explosive. It launched me on a journey that has not ceased. I'll come back to the story later. Friend, Would you let the Holy Spirit take the concept of grace and explode it across your heart and, where needed, launch you on a revival journey? Now, what's involved? Well, I want us to note three truths here this morning. Because when it comes to grace, we need to ask, what is grace? Why do we need this mega grace? How do we get it? So let's begin with the definition of grace and answer the question, what is grace? Now, there's a standard answer for that. That's a good definition. You probably know it. It's unmerited or undeserved favor. In fact, when I was a little boy in Sunday school or in training union, does anybody remember the terminology training union? Oh, wow, we got a few that do. More than normal. It's because I'm in the South. those northerners are a little bit more pagan. At any rate, a training union was like Sunday school before the evening service. But whether it was Sunday school or training union, as a little kid, if the teacher would have asked, what is grace? I could have put my hand up in the air. Now, I never did. I was too shy. But I could have, because I knew the answer, and if called upon, I would have said, unmerited favor. Now, if the teacher would have followed it up and said, what is unmerited favor? I'd have been totally stumped. I mean, unmerited, that means you don't earn it, and favor, that means it's a favor, but that's pretty general. Can we get more specific? Now, we have some Bible words that just have a Bible verse that just gives us a definition, like sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. But we do not have a verse like that with grace. But we need not fear, because it is usage of a term that determines its defining sense. That's why we have words that in the English language, for example, at one decade meant this, and in another decade means something else. For example, in the 1960s, when I was a little boy, the word gay meant happy. I remember that. But today, if you're happy, you're probably not going to use that word. My point is, usage of a word determines its defining sense. So that means we need to see how the Holy Spirit, the author of the Scriptures, uses the word grace to give us a defining sense. So we'll walk through this quickly, just kind of a specific point at a time to form a definition. But five aspects here. Number one, the nature of grace is a gift. You notice in our text it says, He, God, gives more grace. That means to us as the recipient, it's given to us. Therefore, it is a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's after it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And so we have these phrases, like Ephesians 3:7, the gift of the grace of God, that indicate that the nature of grace is a gift. That means for us as the receiver, we do not earn it. Someone else did. We do not purchase it. Someone else did. For us as the receiver, grace is absolutely free. No strings attached. Not like that little gift in the cereal box that says free. Well, it's not free. You got to buy the cereal. It's absolutely free. Secondly, the source of grace is God. The text says that God resists the proud but gives grace. So that means the origin, the source, is not man. Grace does not start with man. Now tonight we're going to see that unfold, Lord willing, in a way that is just another potentially mindset-altering potential impact. But the reality is, grace does not start with man. It starts with God. Why? Because He's the source. He is the giver of grace. And yet we're not dealing with fatalism. That's what we'll see, how this works tonight in God's economy. But nonetheless, the source of grace is God. So therefore, grace is not something we produce or manipulate or imitate. It is sourced in Almighty God. Three, the essence of grace is supernatural enablement. Now, this is the key. This is the core. This is the essence. So back to unmerited favor. Okay, here's, we're getting a little bit more specific about what that favor is about. It is supernatural enablement. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration, and he says that he was made a minister, a preacher, and that was by the gift of the grace of God, there's that phrase, given to him. And he says that was by the effectual working of his power. So we have a defining phrase. He's saying, I was made a preacher, a minister. That was by the gift of the grace of God given to me. And that was by the effectual, key word, working of His power. Now, the two words, effectual working, come from a word that if we were to transliterate it from the original language into English, it would sound like our word energize or energy. Now, it's not always true when you go from one language to another that what it sounds like is what it means. But it is true here. Paul says, look, I was made a preacher, and that was by the gift of the grace of God given to me. And that was by the energy of God's power.
Amen.
And friends, I'm going to tell you, back there in that Benson, Illinois moment, God began to open my eyes that there was an ability available beyond human ability. See, it's supernatural. It's not natural ability. It is supernatural enablement. It's an amazing thing. We see the same thing in Galatians 2:8-9. I'll keep going for sake of time because I don't want to go late in the Sunday school hour, because if I do, I'll cut into the morning service and I don't want to cut into the time of the morning preacher. Since that's me. You know, that's one way to keep a guy short, you know, schedule him after himself, but whatever. Okay, so supernatural labor. Let's go to number four. The agent of grace is the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:29, he's called the Spirit of grace. He is the person of the Godhead who graces us. He is the person of the Godhead who supernaturally leads and empowers us. Number five, the purpose of grace is to do God's will. That, of course, starts with salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4, referring to God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So let me ask you a question. Is it God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?
Yes.
It explicitly says so. Does everyone get saved? You can miss out on grace. Amazing. You can miss out on the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Is it God's will that all come to repentance? It says so. Do all come to repentance? No, you can miss out. That's why we need to understand God's economy, what we're going to deal with tonight. But back to our thought here, the purpose of grace is God's will. That starts with salvation. It's God's will that every person put their faith in Jesus. Not everybody does, but that is the will of God. And then beyond salvation, into sanctification, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, what a phrase, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Do you know what that means? It means it's possible if you understand grace and tap in. Because it's teaching us. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's something about grace that is key to denying ungodliness and living soberly and righteously and godly now, in this present world, this side of heaven. We've got to get this. So it's grace. The purpose of grace is God's will, both salvation, sanctification, and then service. You have the great gospel/resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. And between those two sections of the chapter, Paul says under inspiration in 2 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I labored, and he's referring to laboring in the gospel, more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. Now, we know not I, but Christ. I dealt with that last time. Galatians 2:20, I'm sure everybody remembers with all the details. But here, it's not I, but grace. In the context of service. So grace is what we need for salvation. It's what we need for sanctification. It's what we need for service. So let's take these five thoughts and kind of put them into a defining statement. Grace is the supernatural enablement through the Holy Spirit to do God's will. Now that means it's unmerited and undeserved. But it is the supernatural enablement. See, this is divine. Supernatural enablement through the Holy Spirit, from the Divine One, to do God's will, the divine will. Grace. So let's move to a second truth. Let's go from the definition to the demand for grace. We've noted already, it says He gives mega grace, which implies we need mega grace. Why do we need mega grace? Two thoughts here. First of all, the failure of the flesh for salvation. How many people on planet Earth think that they can somehow live eternally in their concept of heaven if they're good enough? Well, it's the religions of the world. But the reality is that demands they got to be good enough. And nobody is. You see, the standard for heaven is God. Jesus worded it succinctly in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." The standard is to be as perfect as God. You know, only God meets the standard of God. And so, that's why Jesus came. That's why He went to the cross. That's why His blood was shed and He poured out His life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. In the death so that we might have life. Our sins were put on Him so that His righteousness could be put on us. And through faith, He would move in, giving us His very own eternal life. But all of that is by grace. You see, once He moves in, it's because sins are covered, His righteousness is credited, He moves in, and God meets the standard of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's an amazing truth. I remember talking to a lady in East Ohio, older lady. She was very religious. She was trying to earn her way to heaven. She was sincere. And I was seeking to show her that, well, you know, the standard for heaven is God. I was walking through some of these things. She said, "You're not giving me any credit." Well, that's the point. You see, the failure of the flesh for salvation, I think we know that, but let's go further. How about the failure of the flesh for sanctification? This is what took me years to learn. You know, I was the PK. And, you know, we had to do right. It wasn't a good option if we didn't. If you know what I'm saying. But, you know, you can go through the motions and have the form of godliness and deny the power thereof. That was me. So I wasn't the rebel teenager. I tried to rebel once. It lasted about 2 minutes. I got under conviction. But, you know, I was the Pharisee. So now I'm a recovering Pharisee. But at any rate, give me the list. Give me the box. I'll get in it. The problem with that list stuff is the don'ts get longer than the do's. And oh my, it gets so long. It's dragging you down. And oh, now don't get me wrong. You know, obviously, we're to do the right do's and don't the right don'ts. Understand that. But you know, you can go through those motions and be an unsaved person.
That's wrong.
See, only God meets the standard of God. That is why we need imputed righteousness, credited righteousness, in justification, and imparted righteousness, enabled righteousness, grace righteousness, in sanctification. That's the only way the standard can be met. You know, one of these days, all of us are going to convene again at the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins are covered. Well, what's this judgment seat of Christ about? It is going to reveal our life's work, how much was not Christ but us, and how much is not I but Christ. Do you know, wood, hay, and stubble can produce fine-looking buildings. But if you put a match to them, like they do out there in L.A., they go up quickly. You see, at the judgment seat, everything that we did down here that looked good, but wasn't God, is going to go up in smoke. My father used to say, you know, there are people that think they live for God for 45 years and it's going to look like a year and a half. It's another way to look at it. But everything that's just flesh is just going to burn. But the not I but Christ life, that's the gold, silver, and precious stones. He passes the test. You know what's amazing? It's His life that passes the test, and yet we get to piggyback. Wow. But see, apart from Him, the flesh fails. And I'm going to tell you, I got saved at 6, started to preach at 15, started preaching at 16, you know, off to Bible college, all that stuff. Grad school, I worked at a church while I was in grad school. They came back 5 years as an assistant pastor, and then hit the road on evangelism, and now I'm reading this, Hudson Taylor, and I'm reading Galatians and Ephesians, and grace is popping off the page, and now it's early 1993, and I'm sitting in that little auditorium, and my wife's practicing the piano, and it began to come together. Van Gelderen, most of what you've done is just you. Flesh. And God began to show me the flesh profits nothing. And it's amazing how much work and toil and sweat and tears we can put in doing nothing that counts. Nothing that's eternal. Because if you're not energized by the eternal life Himself, it's going to go up in smoke. And not only did God show me that most of what I had done was profitless, it was counterproductive. There's a verse we're going to see in the next hour, but I'll just mention it briefly now. 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter kills. It is the Spirit who gives life. So in other words, if we try to do ministry without the Spirit, we kill. Whoa. Ever heard of spiritual and psychological abuse in churches? And friends, we're missing the Spirit. And I recognize there were excesses in the 1970s. I know some of you remember this and some of you weren't born yet. And that was done in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so independent Baptists said, well, I don't want that. And in walking away from the excesses, I fear we walked away from the Holy Spirit Himself. And it's been killing us because the letter without the Spirit kills. It is the Spirit who gives life. And I'm sitting there thinking, good night. I've been hurting the very people I've been wanting to help. And not only that, Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of God dependence is sin. So if it's not God dependence, it's flesh dependence. And I began to realize that most of my life, even since I was saved at 6, and now I'm 30 at this point in the story. Not right now, I'm 62, but I'm sitting there thinking, this is terrible. Now, I don't know that everything was of the flesh, because sometimes you get so desperate you accidentally happen into faith. You know what I'm saying? And when that happens, you know, when there's faith, then there's grace, and God blesses, and we're going to see. But you know, once the crisis is passed, we're prone to wander and get right back to that flesh mode again. And that day was a great awakening. Van Gelderen, you're flesh filled. And God began to show me the futility of the flesh and the necessity of the Spirit. The futility of flesh dependence, the necessity of God dependence. The futility of a flesh filled life, even if it's religious and looks good. And the necessity of a Spirit filled life. So that brings us now to the third truth. We've seen the definition of grace, the demand for grace. Now, thirdly, the deliverance through grace. How do we get it? Here's this mega grace. How do we get it? Well, let's look at the second half of the verse. It says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we've got to start with that first phrase. There is a hindrance of pride. Why? Because if you're proud, you don't think you need grace. Do you know that in my Bibles, from that time period when I was in high school and college and as an assistant pastor, I have written in the margins of my Bible notes from my father's preaching. And I have it in the margin. It says, grace is supernatural enablement. It was there. Right over my head. Even though I wrote it down. And I've often wondered, how did I miss it? Dad preached on this. Well, the answer is in John 9. I won't go into those details, but here's the bottom line. If you're satisfied with your own motions, your own righteousness, from that deceived mentality, who needs God? And you will never tap into grace until you know you need it desperately. Because only God meets the standard of God. And so God had to jar me and awaken me that I was self-righteous. If you say you see, you walk in darkness, Jesus said in John 9. And so that's pride. Now, the pride comes in two forms. There's the pride of flesh indulgence. Some people, yeah, they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, but don't expect me to live for God. I want to do what I want. And they just go out and indulge themselves in the pleasures of this world. Well, that's obviously a pride of just, you know, a self-will, a self-indulgence. But there's also the pride of self-dependence. That's where I was. Now, don't get me wrong. When you're self-dependent, you're flesh indulgent too, because flesh can't conquer flesh. And flesh can't do spirit. But the bottom line is, you learn how to look right, dress right, you know, carry your Bible like this and all this stuff, you know. And so, you can do all those motions. It's not the same. And so there is that pride of self or flesh dependence. I read a little story about four passengers on a little airplane. We've been hearing a lot about planes recently. But in this little story, there was a pilot, there was a computer expert, there was a pastor, and a little boy. And so the pilot turned around and said, you know, we got some engine trouble. I think we're going to go down. He said, unfortunately, we only have three parachutes and obviously four people. He said, I think I should have one of the parachutes because I have a wife and three small children. So he took one and jumped. Well, the computer whiz immediately spoke up and said, you know, I am the smartest man in the world and everyone needs me, so I think I should have one of the parachutes. So he took one and jumped. So now we got one parachute left, and there's the pastor and this little boy. Well, the old pastor, with a sad smile, looked at the boy and said, you know, son, I've lived a good long life. You're young. You go ahead and take that remaining parachute, and I'll go down with a plane. And the little boy looked up and said, ah, relax, preacher. The smartest man in the world just grabbed my knapsack and jumped out. Which is a good picture of us. When we arrogantly trust our flesh, we fall. God resists the proud. Sometimes we're blaming resistance on the enemy when it may be God. Because we're self-willed and self-dependent. And he's seeking to break us so that we yield to his will in God dependence. And that brings us to the second part of that phrase. But gives, is giving, grace unto the humble. What does that mean? My father used to say, and he said it so much, I remember it, humility is honesty. See, it's that honesty that we can't do right on our own. It's not just the honesty of getting right with God when we've blown it. That's important too in 1 John 1. But the honesty that says, you know what? My will is not the same as God's will. My power is certainly not the same as God's power. There's no comparison at all. And so we have to get honest and admit our need. When my son, he's now a senior in college, when he was first forming sentences, you know, mothers remember all those early sentences. One of his early sentences was, I need help. Okay. God's waiting for us to humble ourselves and say, I need help. Friends, you can fake all the motions you want, but the Christian life is not fake it till you make it, because you won't make it that way. Flesh cannot do spirit. Flesh cannot conquer flesh. Religious flesh, self-dependence, cannot conquer irreligious flesh, self-indulgence. Flesh cannot conquer flesh. And so we have to get honest and say, wait a second, I need help. But the honesty can't stop there, because what some people do is say, well, forget it, I just can't do this, and they despair and tank. What a tragedy. It's honesty that leads to faith. There's the key. Honesty that leads to faith. Now, here's what's interesting. It's implied in the passage here. It says, he gives. I've told you a couple of times, it's is giving. It's present tense. Now, if somebody, after the Sunday school hour, before church, said, hey, I just feel led to give this to you, and they hold out a $100 bill. If you didn't take it, would you benefit from it? No. Now, if they said, look, I just feel led to do this, and they're handing you this $100 bill, if you're smart, what would you do? Take it. That was quick. And if you're courteous, what would you say? Thank you. And that thank you means you believe that you have received. Now, if he is giving, friends, if we don't take it, do we benefit? No. That's why you have so many people that are on their way to heaven, but not benefiting from the fact that God moved into their life and Jesus lives within them. Because they're not taking. You remember what the scripture says? Paul said under inspiration, 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be unto God, which giveth, literally thanks be to God, who is giving us the victory, Jesus. There it is. That's the same truth as Galatians 2:20. Christ is living in me, therefore he is giving us the victory, himself. And if he is giving, we must be taking, and if we're not taking, we miss out. Take! You say, well, how do you do that? Just like you take a $100 bill. The only difference is that's physical and this is spiritual. And the thank you means you believe you've got it. And so Paul said, thanks be to God who's giving us the victory, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the access is this humility. God gives grace to the humble. That honesty, I need help, that leads to faith. God's the answer. Your will is best. Your power is best. And I trust in you. I was preaching at a camp one time. It was a leadership camp up in the Midwest. And so there's the upperclassmen, sharp kids, musicians, all sorts of brilliant kids. And that week I preached on mega grace. And I remember a junior in high school girl, young lady, sharp lady. She said, you know, I go to camp every year. She said, I love it. And she said, I always make decisions. And then she sighed and she said, but it's impossible. She said, but now I get it. I see. See, that's a grace. Her grace on the horizon, where you're awakened to this reality that there is supernatural enablement through the Holy Spirit to do God's will. Not our will. His way, because it's His power. Lord, bless your truth to our heart in a way that it sinks in and we learn to just humbly, daily, throughout a day, as new needs arise, to take and say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.